Good morning, everyone. Do you normally say what? Do you normally shout morning back? I don't know. That was nice. That was good. We should do that every week. You're very welcome to worship at Sainfield Road. If you're here in person shouting good morning back to me, maybe if you're watching on video, super. Maybe if you're watching on video, you've been shouting back at your TV. You're all very welcome to worship whenever you're watching this. An apology, first of all. Ben isn't here this morning. You've got two options as to why Ben isn't here, and I let you choose which one you want to believe. So option A is he is helping out another congregation in South Belfast Presbytery, which sounds very sensible and very like something Ben should be doing. Or option B, he's feeling scundered after the rugby result yesterday. C, both of the above, maybe, I don't know. Ask him next week whenever he's back. Fear not, though, Johnny Bell is preaching later, so don't be worried when you see me up at the front here. A bit of mask etiquette you may have seen on the announcements. Face coverings, when we're coming in and out of church, you can remove them if you're comfortable when you're seated, but please do put them back on. We need to have those on when we're singing. I feel like I should tell you where the emergency exits are as well. But look, a call to worship. Let's focus on God before we make a start into the rest of this morning's service. We do lots of things at church. We do lots of things during our Sunday mornings. We read the Bible together and we learn about God. We pray to God. We talk to him and we listen to him in prayer, and we're going to be thinking about that a bit more in verse 20. And we sing to him, and we're going to be doing more of that this morning as well. But before we do anything else, I wanted us just to take a moment to think about how amazing God is. Because God made absolutely everything in the whole universe. God is so powerful, he can do absolutely anything he wants. And God still has time to listen to us and to care for us, because he loves us. There's a Bible that we have at home, the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it has this phrase that keeps being repeated through it. It talks about God's love, and it says, God's love is a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unfailing, always and forever love. And I think that's a pretty amazing way of thinking about God's love for us. We are very blessed to have a God who loves us like that. Let me pray as we start this morning's service, and then we're going to sing to that God. We're going to sing At the Name of Jesus. But let me pray first. God, you are brilliant. You are awesome. You are too big for our words. But still, you have time for us, and you love us. Thank you that you have time to meet with us here this morning. Thank you that we have a safe place where we can meet together as a church to focus on you. Please be with the people who aren't here this morning from our church, God. Please be with people in other churches who can't safely meet together. Amen. Let's stand and sing together At the Name of Jesus.
Hello, everyone. You might have noticed you have got a prayer card on your seat this morning. And if you were here 3 weeks ago, you might recognize these because we looked at them then. So if you were here 3 weeks ago, you might wonder, why are these on my seat again? Why are we doing this again? And I've brought some things in this box with me to help us think about why we're doing that. The biggest reason we're doing that is because it's important. And we know that it's important because the Bible tells us that it's important. And I'm going to read you a part of the Bible that tells us that. It's from Colossians chapter 4, and it's verses 2 to 4. And it says, "Never stop praying. Be ready for anything and being thankful. Also pray for us. Pray that God will give us an opportunity to tell people his message. I am in prison for doing this, but pray that we can continue to tell people the truth about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Pray that I will say what is necessary to make this truth clear to everyone." Did you hear what it said at the start of that? It said, never stop. Oh, I'm dropping things. It says, never stop praying. Don't stop. Now, that doesn't mean from the minute you wake up until the minute you go to sleep, you have to keep praying and praying and praying. But it means that when we look at our prayer cards and we think about who we want to pray for, we don't just pray for them one time and then that's it. Our job is done. It's important that we remember to keep praying for them. So you might have filled this in 3 weeks ago, and then if you're like us, you maybe put part of it here and you took part of it home, but maybe you didn't put it somewhere where you see it every day. Maybe you don't know where it is anymore. So that's why we're doing it again today, to help us remember, because God tells us it is so important to keep praying. And people today know it's really important too. People have written books about how important it is to pray, and this is one that we have in our house. And it tells us a couple of things about praying. One of the things it tells us is that it's a really good idea to set a time to pray. Because we want to pray and we know it's important, but our days are busy. And sometimes we just get caught up doing other things and we forget. And then we're tired when we're going to bed. And we think, oh, I'll pray tomorrow. So it's a good idea to choose a time. Some people pray every morning when their alarm wakes them up. Or maybe when they're brushing their teeth. Or maybe you do pray with mommy or daddy before you go to sleep. And if you do that, it might be a good idea to think about putting your prayer card where you pray all the time, because then you'll see it when you're praying and you will remember to pray for that person again and again. Then the other thing that the book tells us is that it says we have to keep going again and again. And I've got this party hat with me to help me remember why it's important to pray again and again and to talk to our friends again and again about Jesus. Now, the party hat is here because I was thinking about, if you go to a party, maybe one of your friends from school, you might meet some of their other friends that aren't in your class, maybe their cousin or their neighbor. But if you just see them once at that party, you don't really know them. You've met them and maybe you talk to them at the party and you find out that they like to play the same game as you. But if you never see them again, you don't know anything more about them. So if you pray for your friend once and you talk to them about Jesus once, they'll know that you know who Jesus is and they'll maybe know his name and they'll have heard of him, but they won't be his friend. They won't really know him. So it's important that we keep praying and say, please, God, help me to talk to my friends again today. Help me to tell them more about you. But we're still learning, aren't we? You might think, but I don't know everything about God and Jesus yet. And it's tricky to find the words to say things all the time. And that is another part that this book tells us, that it is important to tell people about Jesus. And we can ask God, please give me the words and the courage I need to tell other people about Jesus, because it isn't easy. Even the grown-ups find that tricky. But we can be sure that if we ask God to give us the words, he will do that. And if you're thinking, but they might have questions that I don't know how to answer, I put this in my box too, because you all come here, don't you? And in a few minutes, you're going to go out to the ark, where there's lots of leaders that help you to learn more about Jesus, and we look at the Bible together, and we sing songs, and we talk and ask each other questions so that we can understand more. So maybe one of the ways that you could help your friend find out more about Jesus is by asking them to come with you to our church or to the ark, or maybe you go to Boys Brigade or something else during the week that you could ask them to, because those are all really good things and they might find that fun. I know that sometimes we think at church, oh, that is good. I know that that's really important. I will remember to do that. And then we go out to the ark and we've got lots of fun with our friends, and then we're talking on the way home, and then we have lunch. And then it's like I said at the start, we forget things, don't we? So I've got something else to help you remember when you go home. And this wasn't my idea. This was Sarah had these in Sunday Picnic a wee while ago, and she had different colours on the tubes that told you what to pray for. Now, I haven't put the colours on the tubes, but whenever Ben sees these in our house now, he calls them the praying sweeties, because that's what he remembers whenever he sees them, that, oh, when I ate these sweeties, I had to pray for somebody. So I have got another packet of these for everybody, and I'm going to give you them at the door whenever you're going out to the ark. And I thought that when you got home, if you had your packet of sweeties, then that would help you to remember about your prayer card and to choose somewhere with mummy and daddy or on your own to decide, where do I put this? Do I pray when I go to sleep? Oh, I should put it by my bed then. Or do I pray when I'm brushing my teeth? Maybe I could put it in the mirror in the bathroom and then I'll always see it. Or do we pray after breakfast? I should put it in my kitchen then. So whenever you go out to the ark, make sure you get a packet. If you're not here this morning and you don't get your card or your sweeties, I'm going to leave some at church and you can get them next week. Or if you want to call in during the week, then you could pick those up. We're going to think a bit more about our prayer cards and do something with them now. And Neil's going to come and tell you what to do next.
We wanted to make sure this morning that we weren't, as a church, just talking about prayer, but that we were taking time, all of us, to pray. So we're going to do that now, using those prayer cards. So wherever you're sitting, if you're in your family, you might want to take time to talk about, who should we write down on our card? Who would be good people to remember in our prayers? You might want to talk about, like Kim has been saying, where's a good place to put this in our house? You might just think, when's a good time for us to pray? Or what things should we be thinking about? Or if you've already done all that thinking, take a couple of minutes now and we'll pray. So, guys upstairs, I meant to ask you nicely for some music just to keep us occupied. If you're at home, maybe just hum something along to yourself. And we'll just give it a couple of minutes so that we have time here to write on those cards, to pray. There'll be space in the plates at the two doors. The cards have two spaces to write names. So there's a space for you to write on the bit that you take home and remember. And there's a space for you to write, tear off and leave here. And then we've got this poster over here where Ben wants us to stick them. And then those will be a reminder in our church building of our commitment as a church to pray for those people. So we'll have reminders at home, and then we'll have reminders in church as well. So take a couple of minutes, just wherever you are, talking together, praying together. And then I'll close in just a couple of minutes. Thank you that you hear all our prayers. You hear the loud prayers and the quiet ones. You hear the big ones and the small ones. God, help us to remember that we can talk to you anytime, anywhere. Help us to know you are always listening. And help us keep praying. Amen. So just before we go out to Ark, there's going to be a video up on the screen, and then we're going to sing a song. The video is about something very exciting happening during the summer. Kim talked about how if you're somebody who goes to Ark, you might invite people along to that. Schism is another thing that happens during the summer, and you might want to invite people along. You might want to get involved as a leader. So we're going to have a video about schism. If you have any questions about that, maybe talk to Kyle Whiteside, talk to Phil Dean, talk to Dave Timothy, anybody else's face who you see on screen. Johnny's going to tell us a bit more about it later on, but for anybody going out, those are the people to talk to. If you're watching at home, again, you might not have sound for this, so we don't get kicked off YouTube, so find something good to listen to for 3 minutes here. After that, we are going to sing Counting on God as a reminder that whenever we pray, it's God's power doing all the good work. So we'll sing after we watch the video, and then boys and girls are going out to Ark. Because it's a bit grim today, because the weather's not very nice, we'll let you go out the back doors rather than going out the side. So that's what's going to happen. Let's watch the video, and then let's sing and worship God again together.
Well, good morning, everybody. Again. Yeah, delighted to be here and to be leading you in the rest of our service of worship this morning. Just a few announcements. Again, as you've been seeing on the screen, the joy of all the boys, the girls, the young people who get to be involved in SISM. It's a fantastic way to share the good news of Jesus with the boys, girls, and young people of this area. But to do so, we do need a team. We need a team of around 50 people to do that. People of all ages, people with all different types of personalities and abilities. And weeks to go, so please do think, pray, see whether you could commit to be part of that mission this summer and have a word with the folks mentioned. Also, we're delighted that we've got a little short video to share from InterServe. InterServe is, of course, the mission organization that Heather Laurie serves in, who are celebrating their 170th birthday. So perhaps Gav could play that video for us as we see a little bit of the importance of their work.
Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." His light shines on us, giving us hope and life. And he calls us to reflect that same light to the world. We have been responding to this call for over 170 years. InterServe started in 1852 as a movement of Christian women from around the world, committed to seeing lives and communities transformed through encounter with Jesus Christ. Our work in providing education and healthcare spread even to the most remote places, even to the furthest mountains and deserts, so that everyone might have a chance to experience the fullness of life that Jesus promised. Much has changed over the years. God has led us to expand our ministry amongst the peoples of Asia and the Arab world, wherever they are. Yet our call remains the same, to live out the light and love of Jesus Christ in everything we do. Using our skills, passions, and experience to reflect his light wherever he calls us.
Fabulous organization doing great mission work. Also, can I highlight and draw to your attention again the moderator's appeal for Ukraine? Details are on the announcement sheet, but of course that money will go towards relief work in Ukraine at this time, delivered through our partners Christian Aid, Tier Fund, and the Reformed Church of Hungary. If you'd like to contribute to that, you can give online or put in an envelope in one of the offering plates. Please do mark it, though, as Ukraine Crisis Appeal, so we can put your money in the right place. One final announcement. On Tuesday night at 7:30, the PW are having a special night. They're having a Bible auction. Now, I haven't come across this before, but I love this idea. So you're asked to bring something small and something new to sell, but that thing has to have a Bible verse on it that mentions it, okay? So bring something small and new to sell with a Bible verse on it, and that Bible verse must mention it. Lorna says it's always an interesting and inspiring evening as we find many items that we weren't expecting in God's Word. Be great if anyone brings the Ark of the Covenant along. The amount raised can be given to help projects for this year, and that's going to be used at home and overseas. So that'll be a fun night at the PW this Tuesday. Well, last week in our Bible reading, we saw Jesus up at the top of the mountain at the Transfiguration. Ben reminded us that the Son of God must come to die, that his disciples must follow, but glory will come. Well, what happens next? Well, Kathleen Montgomery is bringing our Bible reading to us today. It's going to be recorded on screen. It's from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29.
The reading is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 32. Jesus heals a boy possessed by an impure spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Jesus predicts his death a second time. They left the place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Amen.
Thank you, Kathleen. We're going to stand and worship now. We're going to sing two praise items together, "Purify My Heart" and "I Believe in Jesus." Let's stand and worship him together.
To be.
Let's just take a moment and talk to that God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're here. Thank you that we are not alone and that we are never alone. So we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, remind us of what is true, strip away what is false, and restore your image in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start with a little short quiz this morning, okay? So in a moment, you're going to see a few images on the screen of famous people, but they've been distorted, okay? So basically, all you have to do is guess who it is. So let's have the first one up. Right, can anyone guess who this is? Shout it out. Let's see, it is Boris indeed, quite distinct hair, you know, standout. Okay, let's go again, who's this? Anyone, shout it out. I'm hearing it over here, it is, of course, Batman. Okay, right, what about this next one? Okay, maybe a wee bit trickier, anyone? Oh, not trickier at all, there's certainly in this guy, Emma Raducanu indeed. And the final one, who's this, it's distorted? Let's see. Yes, it's Wally McKee. That's right. Ed Sheeran. Yes, you can see I've had fun this week. Okay, whenever something is distorted, what's happened to it? It's been twisted. It's been twisted out of what's true or its original state, sometimes beyond recognition. So in the world of medicine, there's speech distortion, there's distorted vision. Psychologists talk about distorted thinking. Truth can often be distorted to suit personal agendas or political agendas. In the Back to the Future series, if anyone's seen it, the central theme is about the distortion of time and its consequences. In Harry Potter, Lord Voldemort, his physical appearance has been distorted by the presence of evil within him. So something distorted isn't right. It's twisted and it no longer reflects the truth or the beauty of its original state. And before we dig into today's passage, let's remind ourselves of some foundational truths. And that's this, truths from God's word. That we are God's image bearers. You and the people around you are created in the image of God. That means you're not made for mediocrity. Your life counts. You didn't pop into existence by a fluke. You were created by the King of the universe, and our true identity is found in representing our King. You can think of it like this, that we are God's royal ambassadors to our broken world, designed for nothing less than reflecting His glory. And yet, you and I know that we have a problem. It's a problem with evil, with sin. If we take an honest look within ourselves, we know that we're not always good people who mess up every now and again, but bad people who prove it every day. Romans puts it like this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Like Jason Bourne, if you've seen that movie series, we're trying to work out who we are, but the more we discover, the less we like what we find. We are distorted images. But the good news of the gospel is that God's heart is always for us. I don't know if you're friends with Andre on Facebook, but I saw yesterday, this is his new skill. Andre, some of you will know that he's restoring old photographs. So he's taking something old and broken and restoring it to something new. It's not bad. That's his first go at it. But what Andre is doing, restoring something that is broken and old, is actually what our God is at all day, mending broken things. So let's see how that plays out in today's story, a story that acts as a mirror to help us see ourselves more clearly and find deeper hope in Jesus. So what do we have in today's story? We have Jesus and Peter and James and John, and they're coming down from the mountain and they're meeting this large crowd. At the top, there was the transfiguration, a glimpse of King Jesus and his divine glory and radiance and beauty. But at the bottom, it's a royal mess. The disciples are under attack from the scribes, the teachers of the law, those representatives of established religion who are always questioning what Jesus and his disciples are doing. And all around, there's this crowd of people, and presumably they're engaged in this heated debate, and they're taking sides. And the crowd's absolutely buzzing. And as we'll see, Jesus' disciples hadn't amounted to much to this story. But now the main man, Jesus, has arrived. The crowd surge forward in anticipation. It's into this that Jesus asks, "What is all this fuss about?" And at the center of this melee is this sorry picture of a man and his son who are in desperate need of help. It's a result of a spiritual condition, we're told, demonic possession. It's so devastating that the boy can't speak. We'll find out later he can't hear. And when the spirit takes control of him, it throws him on the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. It's a dreadful description. Perhaps similar in symptoms to what we know as epilepsy. But of course, it would be wrong and a silly use of scripture to say our incidents of epilepsy are the same as demon possession described here. What the text is telling us is that the source of this boy's distortion is not medical, but spiritual. The boy's essentially trapped in his own body, unable to hear any words of comfort that family and friends might bring, unable to give voice to his fears. It's horrific. This boy is completely paralyzed, completely destroyed, and it's a result of demonic possession. Now, we have to be really careful how we think about this. It's tricky to navigate wisely from first century descriptions to our 21st century reality. We've got to avoid the extremes of seeing demons absolutely everywhere, around every corner, or denying their existence at all. But what we can say with certainty is that in whatever form it comes, the purpose of a demon is always the same: to distort and destroy the image of God in any man or woman, never to give or enhance life. So let's turn our gaze to the dad. He's desperate. He's desperate for a miracle, and he doesn't care about all the bickering and arguments. He just wants Jesus to do what he's heard Jesus do for other people, to heal his boy and set him free. That's why the guy's come. But instead of finding Jesus, who's up the mountain at this stage, he's met the disciples, who have proved completely useless. No help at all. And so the spotlight switches to Jesus. And I don't know about you, this is a moment that I wish we had the video recording for, so that we could see Jesus' body language, so that we could pick up his tone in what he says. I hear it as he speaks as a mixture of frustration and compassion, like an exasperated parent. I love you, but you're doing my head in. Perhaps you may know that. Verse 19. You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Why does Jesus speak these words out loud? What's he communicating, and who's he frustrated with? Is it the crowd with their faithless interest in Jesus, looking for a miracle, but not really invested in who Jesus actually is, keeping him at an arm's length? Is it the scribes who are so quick to condemn other people and so slow to love others? They just want to win arguments, but they don't have concern for this boy. No room in them for living faith. Or what about the disciples? They're not getting a free pass in this story either. Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, it's perfectly understandable here. His frustration seems to be building in the gospel over their lack of understanding. They still don't get it. How long do I have to keep going over this with you? I wonder what Jesus would say about faith in our generation. Or maybe in this frustration, there's a frustration about who's absent. Because where is the boy at this moment? Why has nobody brought the boy to Jesus? Surely that's the first thing that should have happened. Perhaps Jesus says, surely you should have learned that by now. Because isn't that the heart of prayer, what we're talking about today? Bringing something or bringing someone to Jesus. And so Jesus says, bring the boy to me. Now, Jesus has healed hundreds of people by this stage. He's exorcised other demons. So why is Mark in his gospel drawing attention to this one? Well, I think there's loads that we can learn from Jesus and his reaction here, but let me draw attention to just three things today that hopefully help us reflect on our own discipleship, our own journey with Jesus. And the first is this: disciples of Jesus recognize the real battle that we're in. I don't know if you noticed in verse 20, but what's the first thing that happens when the boy is brought to Jesus? When the spirit sees Jesus, it immediately throws the boy into a convulsion. He falls to the ground, foaming at the mouth. It's really quite a harrowing scene for onlookers, especially for the dad. But what we're witnessing is a direct collision of darkness and light, an immediate response of evil within the boy, a reaction of malicious forces in the presence of the purity and the power of Jesus, Son of God. The forces of evil want to destroy, to distort this boy, this image bearer of God. And of course, Mark's preparing us for Christ's dramatic intervention. But I want us to notice something else for a moment. Because what we're seeing in this collision of darkness and light is a smaller picture, a story within the bigger story of what's been happening all throughout Mark's gospel, when Jesus comes face to face with evil. Evil that's looking to bring him down, to throw him off course, to distract him from his Father's will, to distort God's plan. But Jesus triumphs on every occasion. And it's also a smaller picture, a microcosm of the spiritual drama of what's happening in our world today. I mean, can we really look around our world and deny the presence of evil? When we watch on our TV screens the pain, the pointlessness of war, the waste of life, people who would take advantage of this situation with trafficking children, young people, women. When we look around and we see the juggernaut of the porn industry and how it's trying to destroy the lives of young and old. Whenever 700 million people in our world still live on less than 150 a day, can we deny the presence of evil? And what about our own lives? We know we carry the scars of others who have mistreated us, but we also know our own hearts are distorted, quick to judge, uncompassionate, leaving God on the margins of our lives. So what is actually warping our world? Well, Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6 that there is a battle, but our struggle, our fight, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. And as disciples of Jesus, we have to know what sort of battle we're in. It's not first and foremost with people, with God's image bearers. Our struggle is fought in a realm that we can't see, against the spiritual forces of darkness. Because although the evil one is defeated, he can still do damage. And he's delighted when we choose to fight the wrong battle, when we decide that our battle is against flesh and blood. And he will do everything he can to destroy it, to distort and destroy the image of God in every soul. And here he is trying to destroy this boy. But remember, who always triumphs? Jesus is breaking into the dark places of this world. He is restoring what is broken. Secondly, disciples of Jesus look to him for deliverance. As we move back to this passage, when we see that faced with evil that is trying to destroy and distort this boy, Jesus is moved to compassion. He asks the dad, how long has he been like this? And he's not just looking information. He's entering the pain of a desperate father to a flesh and blood reality, a real dad with a real son. And the desperate dads plead, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And again, I wish we had the video recording, don't you? Because I don't think Jesus' response is, if we can, if I can. Can't believe you said, if I can. The way we might be tempted to do, I might be tempted to do if our inner Pharisee rises up. No, I think Jesus' response is a teasing rebuke with a raised eyebrow, compassionate. If you can. What's all this if about? Everything is possible for one who believes. The real if is not about Christ's ability here, but about the man's humility. I don't know if you're a Harry Potter fan, but I am. And I like the moment whenever Harry's struggling a wee bit with his own ability to overcome Lord Voldemort. He's just overwhelmed by what's in front of him. And the wise headmaster, Dumbledore, says, help will always be given at Hogwarts to those who ask for it. Now, of course, that's a movie. That's fantasy. But here we have a real dad with a real need before Jesus. How will he respond? And we see some words in here that I'm so glad are in Scripture. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Faith is hard for this dad, and we can understand why. His boy's been tortured. The disciples have been useless. It's in desperation that he puts his first foot on the rung of the ladder of faith. His words, a mixture of despair and trust, that characterize my prayers, our prayers, especially whenever life is tough. Whenever we feel, God, I'm not faithful, I'm riddled with doubts, I can't even muster the strength to pray properly, but help me. Raw, honest prayers. That's saving faith. That's faith that looks to Jesus and not at ourselves. Bringing someone to Jesus and asking for help. A heartfelt cry of an imperfect faith crying out to a perfect Savior. And as he does, what happens? Well, King Jesus, he rebukes and commands this demon to come out and never return. The spirit, it gives this shriek of rage, and having done its worst, it leaves the boy for dead. But he isn't dead. Jesus takes him by the hand, he lifts him up to his feet, and he stands up. Because that's what Jesus, our Savior, does. He renews our royalty. He takes lives that are decimated, lives where the image of God is distorted, lives en route to destruction, and does what only he can do, what no one else can do. He enters into that life. He takes the person by the hand. He lifts them, and they stand up. Jesus takes Jairus' dead daughter by the hand and gives her back to her father. Jesus takes the dead son of the widow of Nain and gives him back to his mother. Jesus takes his demon-possessed boy, decimated and left for dead, and gives him back to his father. And soon Jesus will head to the cross to face down the juggernaut of evil and all the forces against him, to give his life as a ransom and die, to triumph over death once and for all. So that we, God's image bearers, can have our old self distorted by our rebellion against God, enslaved by our sinful desires, dead in our sin, to have that self nailed to the cross and set free. Free from the grip of evil and given back to our Heavenly Father. That is what Jesus, our Savior, does. And I don't know your heart today, but if you haven't come before God seeking his forgiveness and grace before, please do that. Humble yourself. Put a foot on the ladder of faith and start to climb. And experience what it means to move from helplessness to hopefulness. And then when crises come our way, we can look to the Savior with whatever measure of faith we have and ask for help. What crises are you facing down today? Bring it to Jesus. You don't have to have a perfect faith, because we have a perfect Savior who loves us, who always triumphs. I believe, help my unbelief. And thirdly, disciples of Jesus depend on him in prayer, and not just theoretically. There's an interesting little epilogue in this story where Jesus takes his disciples indoors away from the crowd, and they have a private session together where he lets them in on his plans. And they want to know naturally, why couldn't we drive this demon out? What went wrong? Why did we fail? It's a fair question, because in chapter 6 we see them having success with this very thing, driving out demons. So what's happened this time around? And Jesus grasps his teachable moment with his imperfect disciples and says, this kind can only come out by prayer, or in some versions, prayer and fasting. So what's Jesus saying here? And there are various interpretations, but I want to suggest that quite simply Jesus is saying, you didn't pray. When do we not pray? When we don't think we have to, when we don't want to, or when we're so presumptuous that we think we can do things by ourselves. Ironically, I even tried doing my sermon prep like that and didn't get too far. Because trying to follow Jesus without prayer is like trying to run a marathon with your shoelaces tied together. The disciples had lost track of this. They've got complacent and needed a little humiliation as part of their training. How often do we make the same mistake? Do we try to follow Jesus? Do we try to tackle the sin in our lives to love others without prayer? Or to think, I've done it before in the past, I'll be fine this time. How much time do we spend arguing or debating instead of praying? There's always a danger that when we lose our closeness to God, we lose our humility, and we start to depend on ourselves, and soon discover, like the disciples, that we're pretty inept. But discipleship is learning to be dependent on Jesus for everything and knowing that he loves to provide for us. The true prayer is bringing something or someone to Jesus, the all-powerful King of Glory, reaching out with whatever faith we have and discovering he loves to fix broken things, discovering that there's power in the name of Jesus and that he always triumphs. We're in the season of Lent, a special time of fasting or giving up or taking on habits that express our dependence on God. What could we do this week to draw near to Jesus and express our dependence on him? I found a little app, Lectio 365 prayer app, really helpful for giving me words to my prayers. Perhaps you might want to check that out. Or what about the people named on this board down here? If Jesus can transform them, are we talking to Jesus about people before talking to people about Jesus? And maybe there's a special note in today's passage to parents and grandparents of children who are struggling with life at the minute or who have wandered from God. Perhaps you might want to take Jesus' words in a very personal way in your prayers today. Bring the boy, bring the girl to me. As disciples of Jesus, as God's image bearers, we recognize the real battle we're in. We look to King Jesus for deliverance, and we learn to depend on him alone in prayer. As we do, we will see more and more of Jesus take what is distorted and transformed for his glory. Jesus is still fixing broken things. Amen.
I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. As we come to prayer this morning, we may feel burdened by the events happening in Ukraine and elsewhere. We may feel helpless and overwhelmed, unable to verbalize our innermost thoughts and feelings. We may even want to challenge God and ask why he's not acting, and that's okay. We may want to protest to God and tell him of the injustices we see. We may want to tell God that we feel in a dark place and we are not sure that he hears us. In my prayer this morning, I want to use some words from Psalm 77, where the psalmist, feeling overwhelmed by circumstances, is totally honest with God. So let us pray together. I cry out to you, Lord, without holding back. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I'm in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with hands lifted towards heaven, pleading. There can be no joy in me until he acts. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. Our Father, we do indeed feel overwhelmed as we see the injustices in the Ukraine. We are horrified by scenes of mothers fleeing with little children, of 80-year-old grandmothers queuing at the borders, of pregnant women caught up in bomb blasts, of widespread death and destruction, and we cry to you to intervene, to bring peace, to stop the evil and restore justice. Has the Lord rejected us forever? Will he never again show us favor? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he slammed the door on compassion? We pray for the people of Ukraine and especially for the many followers of Jesus Christ who must feel like this. May they know the presence and peace of God in every situation, and may they be witnesses to the faithfulness of God to all those around them. We pray for churches and other groups helping and supporting the displaced, the dispossessed, the traumatized, and the scared. We pray, Lord, for the resource which Scripture Union Global has produced to help children fleeing the conflict to know about and to trust Jesus. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep. Father, we pray that a pathway that no one knows is there may be found out of the current conflict, and that peace and prosperity may return to Ukraine and other war-torn regions of the world. We pray for ourselves here in this part of South Belfast. We ask that we will be a people of prayer, looking only to Jesus for deliverance. Be with those for whom life is a struggle. Comfort those who mourn, strengthen those who feel weak. Give peace to those who are in turmoil, and be a friend to those who are feeling lonely or rejected. We pray for the people on our hearts and those whose names we have written this morning whose names are on this board, as parents, grandparents, friends and family members. We pray for them that they will turn to you and find life and forgiveness in Jesus. Thank you for the work of CSSM in this area over many years. We pray for Stephen and Judith as they lead the mission in 2022 and ask that there will be sufficient leaders for the team to run. We ask that hundreds of children and young people here and across the province may hear the good news of Jesus Christ this summer. We thank you for the 170 years of Interserve that have been working in countries around the world. We particularly pray for the Open Hands School in India, where Heather has worked and still supports. We ask that you will continue to use Interserve and to bring the gospel to people in many places. O God, your ways are holy. Is there a God as mighty as you? You are the God of miracles and wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power amongst the nations. May your kingdom come, may your peace reign on earth, and may all people turn to you as we bring you these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Alistair. We finish our service of worship this morning by standing and singing these great words about God, that everyone needs compassion and that our God is mighty to save. Let's stand and worship him together.
She finds me, all my fears and failures.
So go and live as God's royal ambassadors to our broken world this week. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.